Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And our subject is preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. Well, we continue through this second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth. And last week, we most certainly considered some glorious and comforting truths, how a believer, when he dies, enters into heavenly glory. He is clothed upon with heavenly glory. We have mortal bodies just like everybody else. We will die just like everybody else. But when a Christian dies, well, he is taken up to be with the Lord. And, well, we considered those tremendous words, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We have a heavenly habitation, and so we do not fear death. We don't seek death. We don't invite death, but we certainly do not fear it. We know it is far better to be with the Lord. We are willing to be with him when the time comes. And that very briefly is where we left off last time, and I won't recap at length, but let us look at the verses that follow that passage, and verse 9 to begin with. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Because we have this hope, because we know with great assurance that we will be with the Lord, what do we do in this life? Well, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Whether in this life or in the life hereafter, we may be accepted of him. And well, the great principle, the great teaching in this verse is that the great motivation in all that we do as Christian people, that which guides our thinking in all the matters of life, in all the decisions that we make, our great aim is that everything is acceptable to God, good in God's sight. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, of God, not of anybody else. Our greater remit, our greater mission is not to be pleasing in the sight of men, in the sight of the world. And in fact, if we live godly lives, lives honoring to the Lord, then many things that we do will not be pleasing in the sight of men and in the sight of the world. The things that we preach, the things that we teach, the way in which we conduct ourselves will not be pleasing in the sight of the world. But we don't have to care about that to any great degree, because we labor, why? That we may be accepted of him. All that we do must be acceptable to God. And so this is a great challenge to us. We have many challenges in the New Testament that present similar words. Romans 12 and verse 1, for example, the Apostle Paul again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies, all that we do in the body, and this will be a theme through these verses, all that we do in the body must be acceptable to God. It is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. If we are followers of Christ, who is holy, who in his whole lifetime only did those things that were acceptable in the sight of God, well, then it's a reasonable conclusion that if we are followers of Christ, we too ought to live holy lives, acceptable and pleasing to God. If we were to live lives of sin, well, that doesn't make any sense. We're followers of Christ. That would go against reason. That's not a reasonable response to being a follower of Christ. A reasonable service. We are to live holy lives, just as Christ did, because we follow him. It's reasonable. It's rational. It's straightforward. A simple conclusion. But of course, only those with faith can actually please God in the things that they do, can actually be acceptable in his sight. Unbelievers can try to live moral lives, and many unbelievers do. Many unbelievers live moral lives, good, clean lives, sometimes even put Christians to shame. But the difference is that their works are not acceptable to God. Yes, they may be better than us in certain ways, but in God's sight, they are not acceptable. In order for our works to be acceptable to God, we must have faith. You need faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We read in that great chapter on faith, Hebrews 11, and we'll return to it a little later on. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, no matter how good your works are. Only those who have the Lord and who have found him, those who have found his salvation by faith, only their works are pleasing and acceptable in the sight of the holy and living God. And well, we could turn to a number of examples, but perhaps the most notable is Cain and Abel. And well, you know the narrative, I don't have to go through it. But Cain's offering in the book of Genesis, it must have been tremendous to behold. Remember that he brought of the fruit of the ground. It was in all respects to the human eye a good offering. But the problem was, of course, that there was no faith. There was no faith in Cain's offering. He thought he could impress God, or he thought he could be accepted by God through his own works, through the work of his hands. I bring you the work of my hands, Lord. Will you accept me? It can't be accepted. That is not acceptable to God. But Abel's offering, well, Abel had faith. And again, Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, only by faith, that's the difference, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel, he knew he couldn't be accepted by God through his works. I have to bring an offering. A sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Remember the firstlings of the flock? That's what he brought. I can't be accepted by myself, only by a sacrifice, only by the shedding of blood. That's the only way I can be accepted. He had faith in the way that God would provide, the way of acceptance that God would give. And that's how he was accepted, by faith. Acceptable to God. And so this is all presented to us in this verse. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And well, this also points again to our eternal hereafter. I was speaking to the girls on Friday, at the Friday meeting, and one of the points I was making is that the way in which we think of death, well, that affects the way that we live. What happens after we die? What you believe about that affects the way that you live. And here we have an example of this. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The Apostle Paul, this is how he wants to live in the light of eternal glory. Jonathan Edwards, the Puritan, who lived in the 18th century in North America, he wrote his famous resolutions. Many of you will be very aware of that. And one of his resolutions was this: I am resolved that I will act so as I think I shall judge would have been best and most prudent when I come into the future world. You see what he's saying? I'm going to live in this life in the light of the next life. I want to live in this life that I think would, in the way that I think would be best in the next life, when I get to eternal glory, in that holy place. I want to live like that now. The way that he thinks of death affects his life. I will act so as I think I shall judge would have been best and most prudent when I come into the future world. Well, it's the same sentiments. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, whether living or dying, we may be accepted of him. And that's how we ought to think, dear friends. We must be accepted of him. But let's move to verse 10, because these words are very interesting. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, the apostle has been speaking about death and how when we die, we go to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But we all know that after death, there is the judgment. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is appointed judge of the earth. Christ, he is God, of course, equal with the Father, equally righteous, equally divine. So he is fully qualified to judge the earth. In his first coming, Christ did not come to judge. We remember John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That was his first coming. In his first coming, there is mercy, there's grace, there's salvation. But in his second coming, there is only judgment. And well, that's something to think about. When Christ comes again, when you see Christ coming upon the clouds, it will be too late to repent. Don't think that you can go running up to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, forgive me, forgive me. The day of mercy is over. Christ came the first time with salvation and grace. The second time, it's too late. He will come as judge. But it's not just unbelievers who will stand before Christ, the Son of God. We read here and remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to believers, the church at Corinth. And what does he say? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, some maintain that believers will never have to stand before Christ in this way. But, well, how can we read these words? It's impossible to ignore these words and the meaning of these words. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not just unbelievers. He is writing to believers. There are other places also in the New Testament, Romans 14 and verses 10 to 12. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Apostle Paul, again, writing to believers, he's speaking about why we're judging one another. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then he goes on to say, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I don't see how you can misinterpret those words or try and read them out of the scriptures. And then, well, you have Hebrews 13, verse 7. And this is speaking about ministers, elders. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. They that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So it seems here, it seems quite clear that the teaching of the New Testament is that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And well, when we read this, it may seem very alarming to us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Everything that we have done in the body, we will no doubt be reminded of everything that has been said, everything that has been thought, and we will have to give an account to God, give an answer to God. Now, before we get too scared, when we think of having to give an account, having to give an answer to God, what is the answer that we as believers will give? The answer, of course, is yes, we are sinners, but Christ has died for us. That's the answer that we give. Yes, our faults, our failings will be held in review, but we will not be punished for them. Christ has already taken the punishment for our sins. We have faith in him, and so therefore there is no condemnation for us. So why do we have this review? Why even bother with this review of the life of a believer? Why does it need to be played out before us on the day of judgment? Well, dear friends, it's so that we realize how much we owe to God, how much we owe to Christ. We don't fully realize how much we owe to the Lord, what our sins really amount to, what they cost. We don't know. But on that great and coming day, the Lord will show us. There is a tremendous hymn in our hymn book, and I'm sure some of you know where I'm going. But hymn number 608, and if you want to turn to it, you can. But I just read the first verse. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. This is why we have this review, so that we know how much we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be so full of thanksgiving, we never realized it before. We will have an everlasting eternal song because we know how much Christ has done for us. That's why we have this review of our lives played out before us. It increases, it galvanizes our thanksgiving to the Lord and our awe and wonder. Christ has died for me? All these sins? Yes, he did. This is how much he loves us. Really, this review, it magnifies Christ. It glorifies him. And these are so important things to consider. But one other thing that's presented to us in this verse, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Not only will our faith be on show, the faith of believers, but the works of believers will also be on show. Now, what am I saying by this? Am I suggesting that we are saved by works or by a combination of works and faith? No, of course not. What I'm saying is that our works will be there as the evidence of our faith. Our works will be on show as the evidence that we actually have faith. And well, I don't need to go into much detail. You know this. That which authenticates believers, those who have faith, it's our works. James chapter 2, of course, speaks at length about it. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. But on that day of judgment, our faith won't be alone. Our works will be there. And God will see our works, and we will receive that reward by faith. We read Hebrews 11 earlier, and well, that's all about faith, the heroes of faith. But how does that chapter show their faith? How does it actually detail the faith of the believers? It's by their works, by the things that they actually did. What Noah did, what Moses did. It's not a chapter just saying, oh, they were so faithful, but they didn't really do anything. It's a chapter detailing all the things that they did. Their works are declared in the great chapter on faith. And that's how it will be for us. On that great and coming day, we will line up before the Lord. All our works will be before God. And that will be the evidence that we are truly His. We read Hebrews 11, but for us, well, it will be all the works that we have done, our evangelism, our teaching, all the labors that we do for the church, cleaning, attendance at services and so on, but of course spiritual works as well, our long-suffering toward one another, our patience, our humility, our enduring in trials, so many trials that we face as believers, when we endure, that's our work. Faith is shown by our works, but not so for the unbeliever. The unbeliever, well, he will face the punishment for all that he has done in the body. There are no good works for the unbeliever. All of the things that he thinks have been good, well, they will be exposed as filthy rags on that day. There's nothing acceptable to God as far as they are concerned. And so they must face condemnation for their sin. They may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then verse 11. As we draw to conclusion, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Well, it speaks about a monumental day, but it's correct to say that it will be a fearful day. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Again, in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 31. And we know that this day will come, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. I spoke last week about because we know that there is heavenly glory, we know for sure that there is a heaven before us, therefore we groan in this body, in this life, because we know for sure there's heaven before us. Well, in the same day, because we know for sure that there's a day of judgment, we persuade men. That's the result. We are so convinced, we are so persuaded of that great and coming day of judgment, we persuade men. And well, I could say much about that part of the verse, persuading men. We don't just give them a nice little talk like most churches do, or sit in a discussion group. That doesn't persuade anybody. We persuade men, this is serious, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, we preach, we have to move uncaring sinners to repentance before it is too late. Persuading men, preachers nowadays, or pastors and elders, they seem so scared of seeking to persuade men. They just want to please men. But dear friends, we have to do that which is acceptable to God. And God has called us to persuade men for all that we are worth. But the apostle, well, he closes that verse, and this will be my last point this evening. We warn unbelievers, yes, we persuade men, but we believers, the apostles, and every believer, we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So we close with this challenging thought in our mind. What a challenge that is for us as unbelievers, as believers rather. We must stand before God, before the judgment seat of Christ. Everything will be made manifest unto God. We are made manifest, not just the unbeliever. And do you think of that day when you will stand before God? What is your life going to look like? A believer, you have faith, you're saved. But what is your life going to look like? Is it just going to be a series of disappointments, of things that you haven't done? Failure after failure, unworthy moment after unworthy moment, that will be played out? That's not how it should be. Dear friends, that takes away our joy. We ought to be looking forward to this day when Christ comes. If we're living in sin, it takes away our joy. Let us endeavor to live holy lives. We must all stand before God. Let us endeavor, rather than racking up unworthy moments, amassing works of faith, things that we have done because we love God, acts of sacrifice, acts of devotion and worship, acts of courage, laboring for the Lord, witnessing despite all the opposition, repentance, true victory over sin. You know, that's a work of faith. It may be the case that perhaps when we stand before God, well, it will be played out. This man, this woman, well, he struggled, she struggled with this sin for so much of her life or his life. But when they truly understood that they had to stand before God one day, and that even for them, they will have to give an account, they turned. That will be a work of faith. They turned, they realized their mistake, their error, and they never went back to it. That will be counted as a work of faith, as a work that God will be pleased with, pleased to accept. Dear friends, if it has to start this day, it has to start this day. We turn away with this new understanding, this new perspective. I must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, help me that from this day forward till the very end of time, I will only have those works of faith to show before the living God. Well, these are glorious themes, glorious things to consider, and may the Lord help us as we continue in that battle, in that walk of faith. Let us turn to our final hymn this evening, hymn number 308. Hymn number 308, a hymn again that challenges us in the light of all that we have considered this evening. Hymn number 308. When thou, my righteous judge, shalt come to fetch thy ransomed people home, shall I among them stand? Shall such a worthless one as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, be found at thy right hand? I love to meet among them now, before thy gracious feet to bow, though so far short I fall. But can I bear the solemn thought, what if my name should be left out when thou for them shalt call? O Lord, prevent it by thy grace. Be thou, dear Lord, my hiding place in this accepted day. Thy pardoning voice, O let me hear, to calm my unbelieving fear, nor let me fall, I pray. Let me among thy saints be found, whene'er the archangel's trump shall sound, to see thy smiling face. Then loudest of that throng I'll sing, when heaven's resounding mansions ring, with songs of sovereign grace. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do pray that each and every one of us may be found on that day, that great and coming day, acceptable in thy sight. Grant us each one that saving faith and those accompanying works that we may have nothing to fear. Oh, dear Lord God, we know that even we as believers fall so far short that we have done unworthy things. And Lord, perhaps we have not fully understood or grasped that we will stand before that judgment seat. We will give an account, a review of our lives. Oh, but dear Lord, how we thank thee that Christ is our salvation, that he has been punished for us. Oh, Lord, we thank thee for his everlasting love, for in that love there is everlasting life, and we shall praise him forevermore. Lord, help us in all these things, we pray. We ask all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.